Take your Bibles this morning, open up to Luke chapter 24. Back in the breakfast this morning, I think for the first time in the history of our church, we had coffee with caffeine. It's always decaf, always. And one of our gentlemen, I won't tell you who it was, but, Brother Doug Smith. he says, that means you're going till 1 o'clock, aren't you? No, we're not. But I tell you what, isn't this an exciting day?
Amen.
And it's exciting, the music, the Sunday school lessons, Brother Dell's devotional at the beginning, the messages and all. It's a good day.
Amen.
You know, we are having a good day along with Brother Dell's devotional. It's a good day. And I'm glad you're here to share this with us today. For Christians, today is one of what we say are our two major holidays. We have Christmas and we have Easter. And we kind of hang it all on those two. Those are the two that we get excited about. We could call it birthday and we could call it resurrection day. We could add to this triumphal entry day, crucifixion day, and ascension day. There's the day of Pentecost. And then we are looking forward to rapture day and the Lord's Day. And so as we look at these, God's calendar is full of many wonderful events that we could celebrate as a Christian. We aren't told that we are supposed to celebrate them, but we are also not told not to celebrate them. They're kind of there for our liking, what we would do with those, and I think they're worthy of celebrating, don't you?
Amen.
Don't you think there's going to be some celebrating going on Rapture Day?
Amen.
Man, we look forward to that day, don't we? But before we can get to that, there's some things that have happened. And as we look at the scriptures, what an interesting thing it is to note that every one of those days that we could celebrate are days that are filled with surprises. When you read, certainly the rapture is going to be a surprise in a way, right? I mean, not a surprise because as Christians, we are supposed to be waiting and watching and looking. But yet, we're going to be surprised when we see heaven for the first time. The scriptures do give us a description. We have tried our best in songs to depict what heaven is going to be like. But surprise, it is going to surpass our greatest imaginations. As we look in Luke chapter 24, the first 12 verses, the Bible says, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, there came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments, and they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth. And they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words." When studying the Easter story, you have got to get a harmony of the Gospels to get all the details that you need so that you understand the story. If you read the resurrection story, let's say you read it just here in Luke chapter 24, you don't go anyplace else, you're going to miss an awful lot of details. But if you say, okay, I'm going to read it in Luke and I'm going to read it in Matthew, and then you look at the two and you compare them and you say, well, wait a minute, this isn't lining up. Something's wrong here. And then you say, does the Bible have contradictions? And obviously the answer to that is
no.
So what you got to do, you got to take all four Gospels and layer them and read them together to put all the details together so that you understand what took place on this particular Resurrection Sunday morning. Dr. Michael Statton, he is the pastor of First Baptist Church in Mustang, Oklahoma. He has a fantastic, easy-to-read harmony of these events as he takes all four of the Gospels and puts it kind of in a nice, concise, pretty order. So I would challenge you to maybe look that up. But as we consider the surprises, there's going to be surprises in this particular first Easter. And I would contend with you today that the surprises that are here might even be surprises we face on a regular basis. First of all, surprised by grief. Let's turn back to Matthew 27. I'm going to keep you mostly this morning in the four Gospels. So you got four books of the Bible to find, and they're all in order. So we shouldn't get too lost this morning. But Matthew 27, starting in verse 55. Surprised by grief. The Bible says in Matthew 27, verse 55, "And many women were there, beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, and among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James, and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children." This is at the end, as Jesus has been crucified, they're watching this. Verse 59, "And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher." Chapter 28, verse 1. "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher." Surprised by grief. Most of us have experienced the grief of losing somebody close to us. For my wife and I, we're orphans. Both of our parents have died. Both sets of parents are gone. So we're orphans. Anybody want to take us up? Okay. And so we know what the grief is like to lose your parents. Some of you have lost a spouse. Others have lost a child or you've lost a grandchild. When the first loss happened, that was a very personal one. When that first loss happened, you said, "I cannot believe how bad this hurts." And you grieved. Until the next time you lost somebody even closer. And you found out how much more you could hurt. And the grief was deep. It was real. And you know, it just about ripped your heart out, didn't it? And you thought nothing could hurt as bad as this does. Consider what happens here as you harmonize the Gospels together. Mary Magdalene, the Bible tells us, was headed to the tomb of Jesus with these other women, and they were not coming to rejoice and to celebrate. They were coming with their basket of ointments and spices and probably some more burial clothes to continue to anoint the body of Jesus. That was something that was very normal that you did. After somebody had deceased, they didn't embalm, so what you had to do is you would pack in the layers of the wrappings, you would pack in the spices and the ointments so that the decaying body didn't stink, so that that smell wouldn't be coming out of even a sealed tomb. Because you couldn't seal that thing airtight. And so they were coming that day. And I can just picture them as their faces, as they looked so down and they were just, wow, the task we have to do. But they're doing it because they love Jesus. Evidently, Mary Magdalene got there first. She saw the stone rolled away and then she runs to tell Peter and John. And a lot of other events happen before Mary Magdalene comes back to the tomb. So let's go to John's Gospel, chapter 20. John's Gospel, chapter 20. As Mary Magdalene comes back to the tomb, now this is her second trip back. John's Gospel, chapter 20 and verse 11. "But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked in the sepulcher. She was not looking as if to see her risen Savior, but somebody had taken him. Verse 12, and seeth two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? And she saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." We know that this is Mary Magdalene because Mark's gospel tells us that this is Mary Magdalene that sees this. She is not saying, "Where did he go? Where did he go?" with excitement. She is saying, "Where did you take him?" And she is brokenhearted and she's grieving. Maybe you're here this morning and you have been surprised recently by grief. And the grief has hit you awful hard. This might be your first Easter Sunday morning without a loved one that you cherished. And as you sit down this afternoon to big Easter spread, there's a chair that's empty where that loved one would have sat. Or maybe that loved one is a distance away and you would have called them. And you can't do that today. And so you're grieving. You're weeping like these ladies were doing here. The death may have been expected, but that doesn't make the pain any less. It could have been a very sudden or a tragic death. And so you've come to church grieving. Let me just say this morning, I am so glad that you're here on this Resurrection Sunday morning. It is an absolute privilege to walk you into the Sunday, Resurrection Sunday morning grief support group that is right here, that is being attended by these women, by the disciples, by all who watched Jesus die on that cross and watched him cry out, "It is finished," and watched him taken down from the cross and prepared for burial and put into that tomb. I welcome you to their support group this morning because they're hurting. And I would say this morning that their pain is worse than yours. So how do you know? Because they lost Jesus. And if you've lost Jesus, you don't have Jesus. You got no hope. You got no hope. I know many of our church family here, you have lost a loved one that knew Jesus as Savior. And yes, your tears, your pain, your grief is very real, but it isn't without hope. You're excited because you know where they're at for this Easter Sunday morning. You know that they saw their resurrected Savior sometime here recently, maybe in the past, and you're happy for them. Your tears are your tears, and you know that you're not weeping for them. You're weeping for you. And there's nothing wrong with that. So go ahead and let the tears roll if you must, knowing that you're in here with a great group of people and knowing that you have Psalm 34:18 that says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." You're surprised by your grief. You go, "I shouldn't feel this way." Hey, don't tell yourself that. Who says you shouldn't feel that way? You loved them dearly, didn't you? And these women and these disciples, they loved Jesus dearly. But grief surprises us sometimes. But here's something else. Go with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Verses 1 through 6. And the second thing that you might be surprised about and that they were surprised about on this first Resurrection Sunday morning and the events preceding it. You're surprised by the events of life. Does life ever surprise you? If any of us dares to say, "Oh, I knew that was coming." No, you didn't. We get shocked from time to time. Life happens at a blurring pace. And things happen that we could not have possibly imagined. And it takes our breath away. In Matthew chapter 28, the Bible says in verse 1, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, 'Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay.'" Surprised by the events. Okay, in all honesty, maybe surprised isn't the right word. How about overwhelmed? Your senses have taken in so much, you can't take in anymore. I mean, it's like your computer screen just froze. Well, your personal computer screen froze. It cannot take any more input because of what you're seeing here. These grieving women, as I said, they have come with these baskets to anoint a dead body. As they're walking, an earthquake happens. Now, we don't get a whole lot of earthquakes in Ohio, do we? We get little tremors every once in a while. But imagine if we were in a place where an earthquake shook the ground so much, the Bible says that the stone rolled away because that earthquake was so great. So imagine if we felt a tremor of that magnitude as we are walking to the cemetery, to the graveyard, with our things to prepare a body that is dead. At least that's what we think. And so as we're going, we feel the earthquake. We get on the scene, and what's the first thing that captures our eyes? But a bunch of Roman soldiers spread out all over the place like they're dead. And it's like, what happened? And here's a stone. We thought we're going to have to roll this stone, but the stone's rolled away. And look what's sitting on the stone, an angel. And then the bright, glory light that shone, blazing white glory. And then the angel of the Lord talks to them. Come, come on, peek inside, take a look. And they didn't know what to do with what they were seeing and what they were experiencing and what they were feeling. If you and I had been there that morning, I think all of our emotions would be shut down at this point and we wouldn't know what to do with what we saw. We would like to think that we would because, oh, we've got the completed Word of God. Boy, I know how the story ends. These people didn't. They were getting this for the first time firsthand. But it's a good reminder to us that when the events of life take us by surprise, remember three things. First of all, God is in control of everything. He is in control of absolutely everything. You talk about somebody that is a micromanager, that's God. He micromanages every small minutia of our lives. And you say, how come our life seems so out of control at times? Because God also controls that, allowing us to make foolish decisions, allowing us to suffer the consequences of original sin, allowing us to go through some of the things that are going to come upon every single person. But that doesn't mean that God has released any kind of control. He still has complete control. Not only that, but God has a purpose for everything He's doing. You say, I don't know what that purpose is. Hey, don't ask me either because I don't know. What, God, why am I having to go through this? I don't know. Well, you're supposed to have all the answers. I will laugh at you if you say that. I don't know why you're going through what you're going through. I can't guess. You need to get alone with the Lord and find out. But here's something else God's promised. Romans 8:28 says that He will work all things together for good. What good? His good and our good. He will work all things together for His good and our good. And it's a guarantee to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Brother Dell gave a great plug for Wednesday night. Some of you have forgot we have a Wednesday night church service. Starts at 7 o'clock. How about showing up? We've been studying the life of Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph has gone through, Joseph didn't have a bad day. He had bad days, sometimes stockpiled on each other, before he ever started having good days. But yet they were still good days because Joseph was relying on the Lord through everything he was going through. So much so that when we get to Genesis chapter 50, Joseph says this, his brethren came to him and they're worried after their dad had died. We're going to lose our lives. You're going to take our lives. You're going to pay us back for what we did to you. And Joseph says, fear not, for am I not in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day to save much people. Life's events surprise us. We all go through that. Maybe you've had one of those weeks, and life has surprised you just this week. You say, I don't know what to do with this. And you may have come to church this morning just because it's Sunday, or maybe especially because it's Easter Sunday morning, but you're a million miles away because of what took place throughout this week, and you're kind of sitting here very numb. That's okay. God's going to meet you where you're at. And He wants to remind you He has a purpose behind what's going on. He is still in control. your life's not in the tailspin that you think it is. God's still in control. And He has promised He will work things together for good. Everything that they have experienced, we know the end of the story. Okay, he's alive. End of the story, right? So we know how this ends. They're not there yet. And yet, life's events that have taken them by surprise, God's going to show them. I had a purpose for everything I've done. Brings us to the third thing, surprised by unbelief. Surprised by unbelief. Now, again, to those of you that taught the Sunday school classes this morning, thank you so much because you stepped on this point. I don't remember which one of you did it, or there's a couple of you that dipped into these. And I thought, oh, I hope they don't go too far with this. But that's okay if we'll just get it a second time. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 14. And this is neat too because I had no idea what you were speaking on. You had no idea what I was preaching on this morning, did you? So Matthew chapter 14, this is something the Lord's put together here. We oftentimes think that we are people of such great Bible knowledge and such great faith because I've been a Christian for so many years. I read my Bible all the time. I don't miss a church service. I avail myself to any opportunity to hear preaching. Oh, I know so much Bible. I've got so many great beliefs. When you're surprised by grief, and you're surprised by life's events, sometimes you can be surprised by your unbelief because it will reveal it. And it's going to shock you and you're going to say, oh, I thought I was more solid than this. I thought I stood more fast than this. Look at these disciples. Matthew 14, verse 27. And the Bible says in Matthew 14 and verse 27, this is the passage where Jesus is walking on the water. Straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come out or come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And then Peter was come down out of the ship. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, that's pretty impressive. I think Brother Mike said this. That's pretty impressive. We get down on Peter a lot. You know, oh, Peter, you're on the water and you let them waves scare you. Peter walked on water. I haven't. Have you? I know some think they have, but you haven't. Jesus says, all he says is come. Can you imagine the amount of faith to put a foot over the edge of that ship and you may be hanging on the side as you lift your other leg over and then you start to walk on water? Wow, that defies everything, doesn't it? I mean, the storm is raging, the waves are crashing, and the ship is just a-bobbing all over the place, and you're going to get out of the boat? Peter, you don't even have your life jacket on. I don't need it. Jesus told me to come. So I'm going to get out of that boat. I'm going to walk. I don't know how many steps Peter took. I would imagine Peter took a few. Can you picture the other disciples on the ship doing that? I mean, their eyes are just bugged out of their heads. Maybe we should have went with him. John, I ain't going out there. Bye, Peter. We'll replace you when you go down, you know. I ain't going out there. I know what them waters are like. And Peter steps out on the water. But all of a sudden, we know the story. As those waves came crashing in, Peter took his eyes off of Jesus, and he went down. Christians, how many times do we take our eyes off of Jesus? And we go down and say, doesn't matter how many years you've been saved. The worst position any of us can be is to think that we are spiritual. And to think that we have risen to such a pinnacle that we have advanced so far in our Christian life. That is a dangerous place to be. We are setting ourselves up to go down. Peter, well, first of all, disciples, who do men say that I am? Oh, some say you're Elijah, and Jonah, the prophets, and all this kind of stuff. But who do you say that I am? Peter, he pipes right up. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well done, Peter. We have a winner. Peter, you got it. I mean, can you picture Peter? Maybe looking a little smug at the other disciples. Fluffs his tunic a little bit. I don't know if he did that, but we know Peter. He's an awful lot like us. And then the Lord says, how all men will forsake thee. Not me. Hey, Jesus, come here. Them other guys, they're kind of sketchy. Little on the shaky side. Not me, though. I got your back, Jesus. I'm with you all the way. Peter, before the sun goes down, you're going to deny me three times before that cock crows. Brother Mike, that was a good point. Every time Peter heard a rooster cry out from that day on, do you imagine that that did something in his heart and reminded him, I denied Jesus. Surprised by, have you ever been in that position where your unbelief shocked you? What do we do about that? How do we get past that? Well, look at Luke chapter 24. In Luke chapter 24, the resurrection has taken place. Verse 8, the Bible says, and they remembered his words and returned to the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. They didn't believe it. You say, well, why wouldn't they have believed? I mean, tomb's empty. The women have come back and they've said, he is risen. I don't have time to get into this morning. This is probably a whole nother message. But in just write the reference down, Luke 18, verses 31 to 34. They had been told. Oh, they had been told several times. Jesus is going to die. He's going to rise again. But they didn't want to believe that. And the Bible says they were then hindered from believing that. The Lord had divinely closed their eyes because they weren't ready. So the unbelief that they have here post-resurrection, I mean immediate post-resurrection, and they're still not believing, the Lord has still closed their eyes. What opened their eyes? You say, well, they saw and they believed. It was more than that. Throughout the book of Luke chapter 24, and then you do the harmony of the Gospels, you find this in other places. There is one thing that always brought them to a point of belief. It is when they remembered what he said. They remembered what he said. As Jesus is walking on the road to Emmaus with these two disciples, and he reveals himself to them. He spoke to them. He told them. He taught from Moses and the prophets on. He opened up the living Word of God with them. Romans tells us, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. It does not come by your experience. It was not the experience that drove them to belief. Yes, those experiences were powerful. Yes, those experiences had to do a great deal with helping them to get to that point. But ultimately, their belief went back to the Word of God. And the events that happen in our life that surprise us and our belief is shaken and shattered, you say, oh, if God would just do something, if he would do this miracle, if he would give me this experience. And God says, I've given you my word. Believe what I've said. That's all we need. Oh, but I would really believe if he'd just do something miraculous. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. We'd like to think we would, but we've got plenty of Bible events that we could go to and we could look how the people saw the miracles that Jesus did and they did not believe.
Amen.
It goes back to the Word of God. What are you going to do with what God says? Either believe it or reject it. You don't have a middle ground to stand on. I close out with the fourth surprise. Go to John's Gospel, chapter 20. Starting in verse 11. John chapter 20, verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? And she saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if you have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, say it together. Mary. And she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Surprised by the Savior. Surprised by the Savior. Jesus ought to always surprise us. And I say that because there is no way we can possibly fathom nor figure him out. Just if you think you did, you realize you didn't. Surprised by his gentleness, Jesus spoke very tenderly to Mary. He didn't say, Mary, come on, you've heard my voice already. I asked, who are you looking for? Mary, hello. I mean, he could have gotten rude. He could have gotten arrogant. He could have got a little perturbed with her. And instead, there's just a gentle Mary. And it broke right through to her heart. How gentle our Savior is. Surprised by his love. John 3:16, the Bible says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Why did Jesus go through all that he went through? Why did he take on flesh like you and I, as I think Brother Randall talked about the humanity of Christ? 100% man, still 100% God. Why did Jesus do that? Why did Jesus allow himself to go through what he went through in the 3.5 years of his ministry, but especially that whole Passion Week set of events? Why? And the only answer is that he loves us. He loves us. He came because he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Every last one of us. Can you imagine that Jesus loves every one of us? I mean, I'm not going to ask you to name names, but if you thought real hard, you could probably say a name or two that you're not real fond of. Right? Just nod your head. Yeah. You say, I don't know if I really can say that I love them. I'm struggling with just liking them. But the Bible tells us that God loved all of us. Jesus loves all of us. And he died for every single one of us. That surprises me. When you stop and you think about the depth of God's love, that ought to surprise us. When you stop and think about his plan of salvation, how does a person get to know this Jesus? And then you would think, this has got to be complicated. I mean, this has got to be in depth. No, it's pretty simple. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, there's got to be more to it than that. Not on my part, not on your part. That ought to surprise us. And you know, it does surprise some people, so much so that they stumble over the simplicity of God's plan of salvation. That can't be right. I know if I get saved, the part of my salvation is I got to be in church 24/7. I just about got to live there. And I might as well just give the church my checkbook. And here you go. And you know, I got to go through all the church rituals. I got to be baptized and I got to take communion and I got to, you know, work in the nursery and I got to work with little kids and I got to work my way up until maybe someday when I'm 102, I can work with adults. I know I'm going to be in the nursery that long. That doesn't have anything to do with your salvation. We are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. God doesn't want us to have any bragging rights about our salvation. If we could do the teeny tiniest little thing, then we would have something to brag about. The Lord says, I'm taking care of it all. You just come by faith believing. Surprised by his patience. Surprised by his forgiveness. We're not going to get into it, but you keep reading here in John chapter 20. And we come to the passage of scripture where, chapter 21, where, well, first of all, chapter 20, the unbelief of Thomas and how the Lord very patiently reveals himself to Thomas. And then in chapter 21, Peter. Hey, Peter, can you picture Peter when he hears his Savior call his name, kind of hanging his head saying, yes, Lord. Peter, do you love me? Yeah, Lord, you know I love you. And we know the play on the words there and all that. We're not going to get into that. But then the final one. And in fact, each time, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, if you love me, serve me. Serve me. That ought to surprise us that God would want to use any of us. I mean, come on. If I was going to create a religion and I was going to want people to serve me in that religion, I sure wouldn't pick any of us. I wouldn't pick me. And yet the Lord says, surprise, I want to use you. You look at Saul of Tarsus, that the Lord wanted to use him. It's all because our Savior has risen. And he has completed the perfect plan of salvation. I know that there are many of us here that have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. We can give a testimony of when we did that. But yet we're still surprised in life at times, aren't we? And I hope that a resurrection Sunday morning that we have looked at, the scripture and the way we've looked at today, would remind us that these surprises are very normal. It is our Savior who is, I don't want to say abnormal, let's just say extraordinary. How's that? Because he is going to take us through all of our surprises and see us through every one of them. But maybe you're here today and you have never trusted Christ as Savior. You know what? I'm not just talking to you. You say, yeah, he knows where the visitors are at. Hey, I'm not just talking to you. I am talking to people that could have been on our church membership rolls for 50 years, but they have never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. They do not know the crucified and risen Savior personally. I'm talking to them too. We've got to examine our hearts. And if we do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have never trusted Him. We have never called upon His name, the one who died for us and the one who rose again. We are on our way to an eternity in hell. And you say, but I'm a member of this church. Wonderful. You're going to hell looking religious, looking pretty, in your Easter best, but you're still going to an eternity in hell. But that all can change today. Let the Lord surprise you with the goodness of His salvation. You call on the name of the Lord to be saved today. And just watch what God's going to start doing in your life. But it's all got to have a beginning, a starting point. And this needs to be the day. Why would you tell Christ no? This morning, accept Him as your Savior before it's too late. Stand with me, please, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful, Lord, that as we come to this Resurrection Sunday morning and we reflect on just that Passion Week during Sunday school hour and now the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we are overwhelmed by how good you are to us. Surprised. Because we recognize how undeserving we are of it. But today, Lord, especially if there's one here without Christ as Savior, we pray that this would be the day of salvation for them. And as Christians, if we have been surprised by grief and the events of life and how it kind of unfolded and revealed some unbelief in our hearts, help us anew and afresh to be surprised by our Savior, who loves us and wants to restore us, wants to revive that which has kind of grown dark and dim within us. Let this be the day, Lord, of a new beginning in our life. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name.